after this talk. And we know that Jesus prayed for them, and then they sang a hymn together, and then they left. And they left, and it would have been very busy in Jerusalem, because it was festival. It was a Passover festival, so everyone would have been there. It would have been heaving. And Jesus walked across town, walked across the city. And then eventually, under the full moon, temperature would have been probably about similar to this morning, 8 degrees or so. It wouldn't have been warm. They would have come to the gate on the eastern side of Jerusalem. Maybe the Dung Gate, the one that was all rebuilt, wasn't it, by Nehemiah. And outside this gate, this particular gate, all the rubbish would have been. It wouldn't have been a pleasant walk across. But they walked across the Kidron Valley. So there on the right, there's the walls of Jerusalem. And it was just a short way down the hill, across the road. If you turn left, you would have headed up to Jericho. And then just there on the right-hand side where there's buildings now, that would have been the Mount of Olives, where Gethsemane was, where they were heading. And they entered into an olive grove. Now, this was a place where Jesus had been many times before. It would have been a walled garden, probably. And he'd been there many times before with his disciples when they were in Jerusalem, praying with them, teaching them, just spending time with them, almost like a small haven of peace and calm amongst all the hustling of Jerusalem at this time. And of course, Judas, who knew where Jesus would be because he knew what the plan was going to be. And he led the detachment of soldiers. Now, the detachment of soldiers would have been from the Roman army. There had been lots of them at this point in time because it was festival season, it was holiday time. They would have come from the Antonia barracks and they would have come down to make sure that it all went off smoothly. But, you know, they didn't really have anything against Jesus other than maybe a little bit of a commotion on Palm Sunday as he came in, or maybe a bit of a commotion on when he sort of went to the temple and started turning tables over. But really, they had nothing against Jesus, nothing to arrest him for. Now, this was the time for the Pharisees and for the chief priests to come and to have their moment, the moment they've been waiting for 3 years. This was the time, and it had to be now. Because if it wasn't now, then they would head up into the sort of the time when they wouldn't be allowed to, because it would have been sort of the Passover, the Festival of Unleavened Breads, and the time when they wouldn't have had any time to do this. They had to get it done now. They had to get the arrest and the execution done in the next few hours before it was too late. They came heavily armed, ready for battle. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. You know, Jesus knew everything that was going to happen here. Jesus knew it. Why did he know it? Well, amongst other things, he knew that his Bible. He knew Zechariah. He knew exactly how this was going to lay out. So a couple of chapters after the Zechariah passage that Roger read to us earlier, in Zechariah 11, we see about favor and we see about union. And God saying that he would give up favor. Jesus, for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen and that he would break the union. The union of the old covenant with Israel and Judah. This was all foreseen. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen and how this was going to play out. And do you know what he did? Well, what would he have done? Maybe. So this is, here we are. So you've got the temple. You can just see the squiggly line across the Kidron Valley. And you've got the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have legged it. He knew that road to Bethany very well. In fact, he'd probably been there the evening before. That's where Lazarus lived and Mary and Martha and where he was anointed. He could have legged it back up the road to Jericho, back up to Galilee. But instead of doing that, we see that he stepped out. He went out and he asked them. He went out of the garden. He stepped into their hands. Now just think about that. You know, Jesus had spent the time before, not in John's account, but in all the other accounts, just before this, praying fervently, praying to the point of sweating blood, had to be strengthened by an angel to come through this. Not because of the physical death that he was going to face, terrible that that was, but because he knew that he was going to be separated from his Father. And yet, he stepped out into the garden, willingly, and accepting what was to come his way. And he said, "Who are you looking for? Who do you want?" And I guess it was probably the commander of the army, because he'd been the most senior guy, said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And at that point, we read, don't we, that Judas was standing with them, and Jesus said, "I am he." And they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, why did they fall back and draw back and fall to the ground? I mean, this wasn't some imposing figure that was going to come and combat them. I have no idea why that happened. Maybe it's because, you know, the centurion that Jesus healed, the servant of the centurion, and this had got around, and they knew that this Jesus was an awesome, majestic, miraculous person. Maybe it's just his presence. But we hear, don't we, that even the commanders in the army stepped back and fell to the ground in the presence of Jesus. And again Jesus said, "Who is it you're looking for?" "Well, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he answered. He said, "If you're looking for me, then you could take me, but leave my disciples, because I promise that I won't lose any of them." And you know, that, when I was thinking about that, it's like from different angles, isn't it? He really cared and he loved for his disciples. He had a real love for them. He'd warned them that this time was going to get tough. But I think it also says that as followers of Jesus, Jesus won't lose us. He will not lose one that the Father has given to him. But I think he's also saying, actually, now is my time. I've spent all this time with the disciples. I've trained them, I've prepared them, I've discipled them. But actually now, this is my time. This is what I've come for. But of course, Peter didn't want to accept that. Peter got out the sword, this sword that had they'd taken. They'd taken a couple of swords with them, probably quite short swords. And he cut off, as we learn again in each of the accounts in all the Gospels, he cut off the ear of this soldier, of Malchus. And Jesus said, "Look, what are you doing? What are you doing? Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Remember the cup that he prayed, "Lord, if this cup can be taken from me, but not your will, but mine." He'd got to that point of peace where he knew there was no going back, that this was what was going to happen. This was the cup. And at that point, maybe Jesus told them to run. I don't know. But at that point, we learn in the other Gospels that they ran. Everybody fled. One person fled naked because of what was happening here. But Jesus just stepped forward. And then we see that the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested him. They bound him as though he was posing a risk to them. And then he went off in the way that had again been predicted by the high priest to seal his fate. And you know, when I was reflecting on this, I was thinking, who is in control here? Who is in control? In fact, what I'd quite like us to do, if we could just for a minute, is just to turn to the person next to us, and if this section, maybe you want to think about the disciples. Are the disciples in control here? I mean, they've been trained, they've been developed, They've been readied for this moment. Are the disciples in control of the situation? Or maybe the authorities, the army, the temple police, the Pharisees, are they in control of the situation? Or maybe Judas, over on this side. Judas, who was so desperate, wasn't he, for this victory. For this victory that Jesus had promised, and was so disappointed. Well, this was his moment. He had taken control of this situation by taking the 30 pieces of silver. Is Judas in control of the situation? What do you reckon? Speak. Who's in control? So what do you reckon? Do we reckon the officials are in control here?
No.
Thank you, Celia. So was it Judas, Celia?
No.
No.
Or was it the disciples?
No.
The answer's always no.
Jesus.
Indeed. So, in a moment we're going to come to communion. And clearly this was God's plan, wasn't it? God was in control. Jesus was in control of this whole situation. But you know, I was reflecting on this and thinking, as a Christian, what's my response to this? Because this sacrifice has been paid. I no longer need to pay that sacrifice. So, actually, I think there's just one word as a response, as a Christian, as someone who is a follower of Jesus, who has committed my life to follow Jesus. And I think that word is really obedience. Say it again. The word is obedience. The obedience to love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, and with all your heart. The obedience to love your neighbour as yourself, and the obedience to love each other as Christ has loved us. And can you imagine if that was the only thing in the school curriculum now? You go to school and all you're taught is this. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart and soul. Love your neighbour as yourself and love each other. Now, don't get me wrong, but actually, when you think of that, it puts the world's perspective of what's your value. Well, your value is that you go to school, you get a good education, you get a qualification, you get a good job, you get a nice house, you get a nice car, you want all this stuff. It actually puts it into perspective, doesn't it? That actually that isn't the value that Christians should have. Because that's not what we were called to by Jesus. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. No longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we're called to be different. So maybe as we come to communion now, we should just ask ourselves, what do we value? What do we value? Do we really value what Jesus has done for us? And as we come and we spend a moment of quiet before communion, let's just pray about our response to loving God with all our mind, soul, and heart, loving our neighbor, and loving each other. Martin Luther came from my phone this morning and I thought, actually, this, what do I value? What man loves, whatever man loves, that is his God, for he carries it in his heart. He goes about it night and day. He sleeps and wakes with it, be it whatever it may, wealth or self, pleasure or renown. Well, I don't want that to be me. I want to go back and to see what Jesus did as he stepped out willingly. There was no going back at that point in time. That was his willing sacrifice. He couldn't have, as soon as he stepped forward, walked out of that garden, he didn't leg it up to Bethany. He started in motion the eternal destiny that he had been called to do. So let's just pray, and then we're going to sing one song, and then we're going to lead into communion together. Lord, this was a very intense event in history. Lord, we can sort of almost feel the tension. It just lasted a few moments, not very long. And yet, Lord, in that time, you stepped forward. You knew that you had, at this point in time, your Father on your side. This was his will. And yet you willingly stepped forward, knowing that you would be separated from him for his glory, for his purposes to be done. Lord, I pray that as we consider that this week, Lord, you anew would refresh us and fill us with that knowledge, that knowledge that demands a response. Lord, most of us here will have made that response many years ago to say we want to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would bring us again to that point of obedience. Bring us to the cross. In loving obedience to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.